Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and we're going to continue our study here in the Gospel of Luke. Let's see, we've got to chapter 5, about verse 19, where they lower a man down through the roof. They remove some of the tiles from the rooftop because they couldn't get in because of the multitude. He saw their faith, and he says to them, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this which speaketh blasphemies?" Now they're forgetting all about the fact that the man is healed, and all of the fact that all of the people that are coming in there are getting healed, rather than reasoning to themselves. We do get a little insight here into what is blasphemy. Could I say to you, your sins are forgiven you? Do I have the power to forgive sins on earth? Does any man really have the power to forgive sins on earth? Apparently not. Apparently they understood this as blasphemy, because only God can forgive sin. Of course, they should have reasoned either this man is committing blasphemy, or he is Messiah. He is the Son of God. That's the reasoning needed to extend a little further than it did. And then they should have wondered at that, because if he is the Messiah, if he is the Son of God, then it is not blasphemy, because he has the authority to forgive sins on earth. Now, you'll find that there are men today who believe that they can forgive sins on earth, and you have to go and make your confession to them. And they tell you that your sins are forgiven. Are they committing blasphemy? I wonder about that. Well, let's say certainly the scribes and the Pharisees, these would have reasoned and said, yes, absolutely. So another little insight into exactly what one form of blasphemy is, because blasphemy is not just one thing, but it can have several forms. So one of the forms of blasphemy is being a man and exercising the power to forgive sins, being a mere man. But of course, we know that the Messiah, Yahshua, called Jesus here in the Authorized King James Version, was no mere man. He was Yahuwah. He was the Creator's salvation for us. He was God in the flesh. That's right. How could God be his own son? But he was. He prepared a body for him. You know, and there are those who say, well, how can God be his own son? See, to them, it doesn't make any sense. And you know what? To the mind of my flesh, it doesn't make any sense either. But you know what makes less sense? An all-powerful God who cannot do anything he wants. If God wants to become a man, then he could become a man. He could prepare a body for himself, and he could enter into that body. Now, here's something. You think about it. Authorship, authority, comes from authorship. If you author something, you are the authority over what you have authored. For instance, I can write a book, right? I become the author of the book, and or anyone who authors a book is the authority of that book. You decide what happens in that book. You decide the law of the book. You decide the characters and the characteristics of the towns and the places and the people and the things in that book, because you are the author. See, but our Creator is the author of creation and everything you see. Now, I can't see, there is a difference. See, I have limited power. I can author something, but I can't write a character in the book and enter into that character, because it's only, you know, it's only words on paper and in the imagination. Now, I could cuckoo, you know, I could, in my own mind, I could enter into a fantasy world. But see, the Creator of all the creation that we see around us, see, that's the kind of power he has. He could do that. He could still retain his position of authorship. he could still retain his position as Almighty Creator that preceded the creation that he authored, and at the same time, he could prepare a body for himself, and he could enter into that body, because we are more than just an imagination on the pages of a book. We are much more than that. See, because all of those things that we can do, we can author a book, those are only a type. Those are only an image of what he is. So remember, he created us in his image. And so being the image of him, we have a little insight into the power of his authorship. And we can do things like the original, like the thing that the one that whose image we were created in. But we can never be him. So we can never forgive sin the way he can. Now, we could relay a message to someone that, yes, you know, if you do this and this, according to his word, your sins will be forgiven. We could do that, but we have not the power to forgive sins. Only the Creator has power to forgive sins. So, Yahshua, he knows they're there. He knows the scribes and the Pharisees are there. He knows they're going to begin to reason. The message to them is that I am. That's his message to them, that I am, that the great I am is amongst you, that I have the power to forgive sins. He's telling them by this who he is. He could have just said, get up and walk, you know, as he portrayed to us one other time that we have in this, that is written, recorded for us. He could have said, you are healed. But he chose to say, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. So they began to reason, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? They should have said, only God has the power of to forgive sins. So what manner of man is this? Are we visited? Who can forgive? And listen to what they say. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Oh, see, they were testifying themselves of who he was. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk, that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, he turns to him and he says, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go to thine house. So the cot, the couch that they lowered him down on, he tells him to pick it up, stand up, pick it up, and walk. And immediately he rose up before them. He took up that whereupon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were amazed. Yes, wouldn't you be amazed? And they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Yes, indeed, they saw strange things. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, follow me. And he left all and rose up and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans, you know, because publicans kind of hang out with publicans. So a lot of his friends would be publicans too. And of others that sat down with him. But the scribes and Pharisees, or scribes and Pharisees, murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Of course, see, they would never hang out with this kind of disreputable people, especially people who were serving the foreigners who were had conquered their land and had them under tribute. And Yahshua, Jesus answering, said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And he said also a parable. He spake also a parable unto them, saying, No man putteth a piece of new garment upon an old, if otherwise than both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new garment agreeth not with the old. Well, most people today would not have a clue what that means. It wasn't that long ago, when I was a youth even, that you would buy new fabric in the store, because still a lot of people made their own clothes even then, even in the days of my youth. And I'm not really that old, but I guess maybe I'm older than most. But when you would buy fabric, the women would have to wash the fabric first to shrink it, so that so that it would fit right and wouldn't shrink, because they would make it to a size, and if then they washed it and this cloth shrunk, then it wouldn't fit. It would be too small. And so what he's saying is, you get a new piece of garment and you put it on an old one which is shrunk, and then when you wash it, the new piece will shrink and it'll rip the old garment. It'll rip away from it because it'll shrink. That's basically what he's talking about, how the new piece will shrink. So, no man putteth a new garment upon an old, a new piece upon an old, otherwise when the new garment maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new garment agree not with the old. So basically that's what's going on there. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. And of course, the bottles that we're talking about here, he should have said, they should have translated this wine skins, because they put new wine into new wine skins. Otherwise, the old wine skins, you know, dried out and leaky and so forth. And of course, the skins are animal skins, basically. And it says that, so what's the point? The new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. And what is the point here? The point is, he's saying, man, you know what? It's like the saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, because they won't receive it. And when people are taught a certain way, it is hard to teach them a new way. It's, for instance, many people grew up as I did. They grew up in the corporate church. They grew up under teachers that were taught under the curriculum of the Jesuit seminaries, because most of the curriculum has been controlled, even in the public schools, but especially in the seminaries. They were taught under the teaching of Alcazar and the Anti-Reformation. Is it called the Anti-Reformation movement, where they taught futurist doctrine and in prophecy. And so when they hear that, hey, that isn't so, doesn't quite jibe with scriptures, well, they go back to their hopping and skipping and jumping through scriptures, and they've so convinced themselves in their mind that this is the truth, that they can't see the truth. They can't receive anything new. And I challenge everyone everywhere, whatever preconceived notion you have in your scripture, no matter what it is, just cast it off. Say, okay, I'm willing to look to see what the truth is. And if I've been in error on something, or I've been taught error, I want to know whether I've been taught error or not, because really what I want is the truth. We need to be willing to do that. Otherwise, we're going to be like the old wineskins that can't receive the new wine. And we're going to be saying, nah, you know, I'm so accustomed to what I've been doing that I can't receive the new. And I can, you know, I can identify that no man, having drunk old wine, you know, well, mellowed older wine, it tastes better than the new wine. That's why they age it, you know, because it tastes better with age. But drawing the illustration here, we don't want to become so accustomed to something that's old that we can't see beyond that. Because what is old, well, may not quite be right. Or there may be something that even though it is right, that we're not willing to move beyond it and see more deeply into that, you know, whatever it is. Let's move on from here. Chapter 6 and verse 1. It came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. The second Sabbath after the first. So, well, we have a idea that they're keeping the Sabbath here according to the Creator's calendar. A little hint there. The second Sabbath after the first. And they went through the cornfields. They plucked the ears of corn and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And they would rub them in their hands to separate the grain from the chaff. And then they would pluck out the grain and eat it. And I don't believe it was corn, as most people think, as contemporary corn, what you eat today, because you don't have to do that. With the corn we have today, you just pick it, you peel it, and you eat it right off the cob. And it's pretty good that way. But they're talking about grain here, basically, where you have to rub it in your hands. And certain of the Pharisees said to them, "Why do you that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days?" And Jesus answered them, saying, "Have you not read so much as this, what David did when he himself was hungry, and they were which were with him? How he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone? And he said to them, that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." And it came to pass, so he's telling them who he is, basically, again. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, and that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man which had the withered hand, "Rise up and stand forth in the midst." And he arose and he stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking round about upon them all, he said to the man, "Stretch forth thy hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness and communed with one another what they might do to Yahshua, to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, who he named apostles. So he didn't just have the 12. There were many people following him, many men. He chooses 12. He calls them apostles. Simon, whom he also called, he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, Matthew, and Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them, and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, to be healed of their, and to be healed of their diseases. And they there were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And of course, in the Authorized King James Version, it says, "Blessed be ye," and you can see that the "be ye" is added. Blessed be ye poor. That means, blessed are the poor, or are you that are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Now let's take this into context. These are people, they've come out to see the Messiah. They've come out to hear what he has to say. They've come out because they have a poverty within them that they need filled. It doesn't mean that that only poor people were there, and it doesn't mean that everyone that is poor is blessed and has the kingdom of heaven. Take it into context. And Yahshua didn't speak English, and what he would have said in the native tongue, I don't know exactly. But I surmise that blessed are you that are here that are lacking something and have come here to be filled. But we'll read it in the authorized King James English here. And I guess, well, we're going to pick up here when we get back from the break. You're listening to Cross the Border. We'll be back in a few minutes.